And so as we are wrapping up our Lottie Moon Easter, Christmas offering, you had a part of that. You had a big part in supporting missionaries, international missionaries all across the world. And so thank you for that. We are in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 2, continuing on from where we were last week. We'll be in Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 40. The title of the sermon is New Year's Revolution. And yes, I wrote it like that. I'm going to try to explain that in just a little bit. It's not a mistake, but a lot of us have already moved on, haven't we? I've had several Happy New Years this morning, and it's the 31st. We're not even ready for the new year. I had a friend on Facebook observe, Walmart has moved past Christmas, the day after Christmas, maybe even the day before. They had Valentine's candy out, right? Did you see that? I mean, Jesus hadn't even had his first week checkup yet, and he's already, you know, they've already moved past him. And so we are going to look here at Luke chapter 2, and actually the time period that we're looking at is about this time. It's starting about a week after Jesus' birth. And so here we are, Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 21, and it says, "And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to honor him, to do for him, according to the custom of the law, he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, you are now letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all the peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. So when they had performed all these things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Let's pray. Jesus, I love you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time that we have. And Father, I pray that you would just, God, just speak your word. And God, that you would just get me out of the way. Pray, God, that we would hear from you. I love you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. Usually we begin to think of New Year's resolutions at the beginning of the year. I don't know if you participate in those things. I haven't participated in resolutions in a long time. That was actually one of my resolutions 1 year, and it stuck. And so I said, I'm not doing any more resolutions. But a lot of times we want to have these fresh starts, fresh beginnings, and a good opportunity to start a new habit. Do you know how long it takes to start a new habit? Some of you are going to tell me 3 weeks or 21 days. Is that what you were going to tell me? That was actually kind of proposed in a book in 1960 called Psycho-Cybernetics. And actually what the book said was it takes a minimum of 21 days to have a new thought process, right? Actually, when they did a research back in 2009, a study to really see how long does it take to form a new habit, they said it's between 18 and 254 days to form a new habit. So some of you that are still working on your 2023 resolutions, just mark 2023 out, put 2024. It's fine. You know, some of these resolutions take a while. Some of them are not that big. If your resolution is to drink more water at breakfast time, maybe you don't need 254 days. But there are some other things like doing sit-ups every day. That'll take a while for you to get used to that. But the deal is, a resolution is a course of action that you've decided or determined. But I'm not here to talk about resolutions today. We're not talking about resolution because what we're looking at is a revolution, which is a sudden or momentous change in a situation, the overthrow of government and replacement with another. There are revolutions here that are small but incredibly significant. And this theme is seen throughout the Bible, which is the humbling of the proud, but the raising up of the poor and broken. You guys remember a couple weeks ago, as we looked at the announcement to the shepherds that the Christ had been born, to shepherds, lowly shepherds. It doesn't ring in our ear how lowly shepherds were, but that was like the youngest brother's job, like the youngest child. It was his job to go out and take care of the sheep because nobody else wanted to do that. It was a person that you would just usually hire out. It'd be like getting a dog walker sometimes to come and walk your dog. Please, I don't want to walk around and follow this dog. Come do this for me. Those are the lowly people. Those are the lowly positions. And it was to them that it was announced the king has been born. That's a theme that we see, this overturning of kingdoms in this world and ushering in God's kingdom on earth. Let's look again at verse 21 through 24. It says, "And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of his child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." Take that, Walmart. 8 days. Give us 8 days at least. Right now, he's just Mary's baby, right? He's not even Jesus yet. 8 days later, they circumcise him and they give him the name Jesus. Why do they give him the name Jesus? Because that's what the angel said. I want you to see the revolutionary obedience of Mary and Joseph. This revolutionary obedience, it says in verse 22, "Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Many years ago, I was watching the movie A Few Good Men with my dad. My dad was a Marine, and so we like to watch some of those movies together. And anyway, there's a scene in A Few Good Men where Colonel Jessup is kind of going off. He's kind of fussing about. He's being very sarcastic about, you know, why are we here if we're not going to train people? And one of the things that he does is he calls in his assistant, and he says, "Hey," calls him in, he says, "call the president and tell him we're giving up our position in Cuba." And the assistant said, "Yes, sir," and turns to go out the door. And my dad said, "That's what a Marine is. You're given an order, you don't question it, you do it." Why on earth would they give up the position in Cuba? And here's the funny thing about it. Colonel Jessup then had to say, "On second thought, don't do that. That's enough." And the Marine said, "Yes, sir." And he walked out the door. My dad loved that. He laughed at that. Because he realized, especially the Marines sometimes, you recognize that you're living for something more than you and bigger than you. We see that obedience here, even in Mary and Joseph, that they saw, hey, there is something, someone over us. And obedience, sometimes in our culture, I think becomes sort of a bad word. We want people to think for yourself. Or in the movie The Wild One, and Marlon Brando's character, someone asked him, "What are you rebelling against?" And he said, "What do you got?" You know, that's kind of the thought is, I'm going to rebel against whatever is there because that's what people do. We just rebel. But obedience is a demonstration and an expression of respect for authority, that children obey their parents and people obey their employers, that we follow our government. We live under authority. because none of us are a God unto ourselves. We looked a couple weeks ago at Sunday school at Genesis 3, wherever Satan said, can you trust God? Did God really say? I think he's trying to keep you from having something. And they chose not to follow. They chose disobedience. And from there, sin erupted into the world. Mary and Joseph are the opposite of that. This not only just supernatural obedience. Yes, of course, they named Jesus Jesus because the angel said to. There's some specific revelation. But notice that they also continued to do ordinary obedience. That they went and offered a sacrifice. Well, who told them to do that? God did in the law of Moses. That God had given them scripture that said, this is how you're supposed to live with me as a God. Actually, what scripture says, and we can kind of learn a little bit about Mary and Joseph, is that they were given this instruction that they were to offer a lamb and a turtle dove or a pigeon, or if you're poor, you can just offer two turtle doves. Does that tell you a little bit about Mary and Joseph? Of course, you probably knew that. Teenager, just had a baby, brand new marriage. They're probably poor, right? And so we see that even in their faithfulness to where they were, man, I mean, they were faithful to do something sacrificial just because it's what the Lord has expected of his people. Sometimes we want to have some special word from God, some direction or some instruction, maybe some special revelation. We want God to say, tell me which job to apply for. Tell me which job to go to. Tell me which school to go to. Maybe, God, if you have a good stock tip, maybe I'll take that. You know, we're looking for God to give us some special word of revelation. But what we see is that it's not stuff that's written on the clouds that really make important differences in our life. The revolutionary things come through simple obedience. I'm reminded of the story of Naaman. Do you remember Naaman out of 2 Kings? He was actually not an Israelite. He was from Damascus. He was from Aram, the country of Aram. In fact, he was a commander in the army of Aram. And he had developed leprosy. And the country of Aram, they had done a raid into Jerusalem, into Israel, and had taken a little Israelite girl. And the little Israelite girl, I mean, she's a little slave girl in Aram, I mean, has no power, but she says, you know what? If Naaman would just go to see Elisha the seer, he would be healed of that leprosy. I don't know why she had such compassion. I wouldn't, but she did. And so anyway, Naaman says, well, it's worth a shot. And so he loads up all his horses and he grabs a bunch of silver and he grabs a bunch of gold and he grabs a bunch of clothing and he carries all this stuff to Israel and he winds up in front of Elisha's house. And Elisha doesn't even come out. He sends a messenger. He says, hey, go tell that guy, dip yourself in the Jordan River seven times and you'll be fine. And Naaman was furious. In fact, it says, I thought he would come out and wave his hand or call upon his God. I thought he would come out and do something. Naaman wanted a show, right? Something in the sky, fireworks, I don't know, something, right? He says, aren't even the rivers where I'm from cleaner and better than the Jordan? Why would I dip myself in the dirty Jordan River when I got all these nice places? He says, this guy's just going to tell me to go wash off. Of course I've tried to wash it off. But then you see the wisdom of Naaman's servant. It says that Naaman's servant went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, wouldn't you have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? In other words, if he had told you to go do something enormous or something big, wouldn't you have done it? Why won't you do the simple thing? And so Naaman went and he washed himself and he was cleansed. Parents and grandparents, hear me this morning. Give your children scriptures and verses and instruct them in the word of the Lord, but show them obedience yourself to the word of the Lord. The greatest influences that I've had in my life have not been preachers. They have been grandparents and parents and economy professors and regular Sunday school teachers, regular people who have faithfully lived. I don't know that my grandfather could preach a sermon, but I know that he lived well. Who are the influences? Who are you influencing with your faithfulness today? we did see that they brought two turtle doves because they couldn't afford a lamb. But poverty is not sinful, and wealth is not righteous, and there is no shame in being poor. There are righteous poor and unrighteous poor, just as there are righteous rich and unrighteous rich. But Joseph and Mary were righteous and faithful, even though they were poor. And so Joseph and Mary, their faithful obedience brought them better blessing than any amount of wealth. It was revolutionary in their lives. But look also at this revolutionary purpose that we see in verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child in the child Jesus to do for him what was according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Now, Lord, you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all the peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, a daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. I don't know if you have plans to watch bowl games tomorrow, but imagine whatever bowl game you're watching, they do the kickoff, the initial kickoff, and it's returned, I don't know, so far, I don't know. And immediately after the initial kickoff, somebody on your favorite team grabs the Gatorade and runs over to the coach and just dumps it on the coach and just throws it down and starts celebrating. And you kind of go, it seems a little early for that, right? After the initial kickoff, maybe Georgia could have done it yesterday. I don't know. But, you're kind of going, that seems a little early, right? I say that to you because here's what I want you to see, all right? Here's what I want you to see. Simeon picked up a baby and said, we did it. He's here. The Savior. We're winning. And you kind of go, man, Simeon seems a little early. Maybe we should see how this thing pans out. But Simeon had, the Holy Spirit had revealed to Simeon, this is the Lord's, watch this, salvation. He picked up a kid named Jesus. Jesus means the Lord saves. He brought him, and I want you to notice, they brought Jesus. Actually, Exodus 13:2 says that you're supposed to set apart every firstborn male. And that's what they were doing. They were bringing Jesus to the temple. And what you would usually do is you'd bring your firstborn male, and then you would give 5 shekels of silver and buy him back. You would redeem him. There's no money exchanged here. It looks like Mary and Joseph said, this one's yours. He is the Lord's. And Simeon says, here's a kid named Jesus, and they say he belongs to the Lord. And he just is like, by the way, we don't have that practice. Don't leave any kids here today in the Baptist church. We don't leave kids here. Take them with you. But this actually follows after the pattern of the Old Testament prophet Samuel. His mother Hannah prayed for him, and when she got him, she brought him to the temple, and he became a prophet in the presence of the Lord because the priestly generation had stopped listening. Simeon is looking at this. He knows his Bible. He has read it. He has studied it, and he is saying, this has got to be the anointed one. Also, the Holy Spirit told him, that's the one. And so Simeon was looking for I love this word, consolation. We don't use it a lot, but it means comfort and refreshment. It means rescue and saving. Simeon comes to the temple and is led to Jesus, and he doesn't overlook him because of his poverty. He sees this baby named the Lord Saves, and he sees that he's given to the Lord, and the one who's, he says, this is the one who's going to save us. And then he breaks out in song, and he says, I'm ready to die, looking at a one-month-old. Salvation has been prepared, watch this, for all peoples. He says there is a light, and Jesus is a light both for Gentiles and for Jews, but he says he is a light for revelation to the Gentiles. He's revealed to them because they have no idea who he is. But he is also the glory of Israel, that they should hope in the one who has finally come. And Jesus' purpose is to reconcile sinful people with a holy God. And it says in verse 33 that Joseph and Mary marveled. You see that? They kind of took a step back. They thought, ooh, I wonder what that means. I don't know, maybe they thought that just like a lot of people in that day, maybe they thought that Jesus was just going to be adopted in and brought in and everybody's going to recognize him. It's just going to be smooth sailing as he ascends to the place of a political rescuer to redeem people from the nation of Rome and to establish a new kingdom for God's people of Israel. But Simeon actually pointed them back to some Old Testament prophecies, saying this greater purpose of Jesus, that Jesus' ministry means salvation for Gentiles, and that God is going to use this stranger to tell them about Jesus' purpose. But then he says in verse 34, Simeon prayed for God's blessing on Mary and Joseph, and then he said Jesus would be a revolutionary figure in Israel. There's going to be a lot of struggle around him and because of him. And he would be the instrument of salvation for many, but watch this, the downfall for many as well. Jesus would be rejected and condemned and pay the price for their antagonism, but it's okay because Jesus was born for this. He's strong. He's the Messiah that's sent. He's the one that can bear up to it. My heart hurts for Mary. She's looking at her one-month-old child, and she says, there's going to be struggle and strife in his life. He says, a sword will pierce your own soul too. Every mother in this room can probably identify with that. You don't want that baby to grow up, but even when he is destined and going to grow up, you certainly don't want there to be hard places and difficulties in that child's life. Maybe she thought he would somehow just ease his way into saving the kingdom. Simeon says it's not going to go that way. Sometimes life doesn't go the way you think it will. And we say, well, Simeon, that doesn't sound like consolation or comfort. It sounds like frustration and difficulty. And God would say to us, it's not over yet. It's going to end up better than you can ever imagine. That salvation is going to come through this Christ, through this child. That salvation is going to be for any who put their faith in him. This past week, I have a friend named Mandy. And Mandy, her sister, Crystal, was also a friend of mine, but I'm more closer to Mandy. Crystal, back in November, kind of early November, she was diagnosed with cancer. She didn't know what was going on, but she was diagnosed with cancer November, beginning of November. She passed away Thursday night. I mean, that's quick. And I texted my message, my friend Mandy, her sister, and I said, I'm sorry, and I love you. And she said, it's just not what I wanted. You get that? Mandy is so full of faith. Crystal was so full of faith. I mean, you could not be around more faithful, godly people. And whenever they got diagnosed in November, it was all about, we're going to fight this thing and God's going to do something and it's going to be amazing. And then she died. And Mandy said, it's just not what I wanted. Hebrews 11, the chapter of faith, the hall of faith, talks about those who died in their faith. And verse 35 is a very interesting verse. It actually says that they received the dead raised to life. And there were others who were tortured, who were sawn in two. You have this perspective. I mean, it's just this list of people. God is just doing amazing stuff. And then in that verse it says, and there were still people who died. And you go, how is that consolation? And God says, it's not over, is how it's consolation. That redemption is not that life will just continue here and everything will be rosy, but that God is good in the midst of struggle and you are not alone. And one day he will redeem and he will restore. But the question is, can you follow him and trust him to bring you through? Verse 37 and 38, Anna the prophetess, the woman of great faith and dedication to the Lord, she is announcing, watch this, to all the faithful who came to the temple that Jesus is the Messiah, that he was here, that there are many people in Jerusalem that who are not like the Pharisees and Sadducees who wanted to just kind of perpetuate the old religious perspective. But they were waiting for the consolation. They were waiting for the Messiah, the consolation of Israel. But there are also many who were not faithful to the Lord. There was Herod, King Herod, and the Herodians, which was a political group which seek to establish political power with Rome. There were people that were sacrificed spiritual truth for political advantage. There were people who used religious action and wording to secure their own power. Simeon said, there's going to be a downfall for a lot of those people. In the year 70 AD, a lot of those people who were trusting in Herod and Rome had a downfall when the temple was destroyed, when Jerusalem was overthrown, and everything they worked for to accomplish apart from Christ fell apart in their hands. But there were a number of people who had put their faith in Christ who found hope. You might get the idea that there were all these Jews in Jerusalem who were opposed to Christ, but there were many faithful priests like Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, faithful Pharisees like Nicodemus, people longing for the Messiah to come, who found salvation in Christ. And my question for you this morning, do you feel like there is something wrong in our world? I've got good news. The Messiah has come. And one day we will have complete deliverance from the brokenness of this world, but it's just not completely fixed yet. We just still have hope because we're not alone and he will make everything right. We just got to draw close to him. You see this revolution that's going to happen, but you also see this revolutionary Savior. Look at these last two verses. Verses 39 and 40, it says, so when they had performed all these things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong in the spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are thinking, where's the Magi? I thought there were Magi. Were there not Magi? Wise men? Do we not have them? That's actually not in Luke, all right? If you're familiar with the Christmas story, you know there are wise men. But that comes from the book of Matthew. And the way that the synoptic gospels work is they have a lot of stuff in common, but each of the writers, they have unique bits, unique pieces of information. Matthew thought it was really important to bring up the Magi who went to the temple looking for the new king. Went to the palace looking for the new king. Where was Jesus? Luke tells us he was in the temple. Luke tells us that he came first to be a prophet. He came first to be a priest. He came first to be a person serving the Lord and not simply running the country. And so the synoptic gospels tell us that fuller detail. And Matthew tells us that fuller detail. But the story of Matthew 2, the Magi, does inform this, that whenever they went to the palace, they disturbed Herod, who was not hoping for a Messiah. And so Herod and the Herodians didn't know where Jesus was, but they weren't looking for a Jesus to come. And it says that the Magi, by that time, had not been because, you know, they brought two turtle doves. So if you had gold, frankincense, and myrrh, you could probably afford a lamb. But by this time, maybe the Magi hadn't been there yet. And so they are still in their poverty. They're still waiting. And it says that Matthew 2:13 says that an angel told Joseph to take Jesus to Egypt. And then in Matthew 2:20 and verses 23, tells him to return from Egypt and to move to Judea. But he doesn't go to Jerusalem or Bethlehem. Where does he go? Galilee. Ronnie, what on earth does that have to do with all of this? Sometimes people will say, aha, here's a contradiction. Your faith is broken. And I will say, aha, you don't know how to read people who are telling you a story. Luke knew that Jesus had been to Egypt. It just wasn't pertinent to him. He said, Matthew covered that. Let me tell you what I saw. Let me tell you what I want you to know. Jesus went to the temple as a baby, and he's about to come back to the temple as a 12-year-old. But what happens in the meantime? Luke summarizes it with two lines. He says that he grew and became strong, filled with wisdom. That Jesus came to accomplish what we couldn't. That Jesus really was a human undergoing the same things that we undergo as humans. You guys remember that, not some of you. Do you guys remember the Wii game system, the Wii gaming system? When it first came out, it was supposed to be like this video game that would get you athletic, like up and moving. You had these controllers, and they moved about in space. And my mom got a Wii gaming system, and the first thing that we did, my brother and I got together at her house on a Christmas, and we did this boxing match. And we have these controllers, and I mean, he and I are just like, using this gaming system, and I don't even remember who won. Here's what I do remember. I was like breathing hard. I can't breathe, you know. I had given myself full exertion into this Wii gaming system. And I tell you that to tell you, I have a picture on my phone of my youngest son, Cohen, laying in the floor with that very same Wii system playing baseball. I think he cheated, right? Some of you have the old Nintendo system. My beautiful wife used to do this. There was this racing game that you had a little mat you were supposed to run on. She didn't run on it. She sat down behind it and just patted the little pads. Boy, she was setting records. It was like a long jump. She would jump and land and run. I mean, she's a cheater, right? I know none of the rest of you would cheat on your games. All you guys got those cheat codes you're punching in, right? Up, down, anyway, all that stuff. Here's what I want you to see. Jesus, in full deity, did not cheat in his humanity. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16 says, seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, just the Son, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help him. Find grace to help in time of need. Jesus grew up. Jesus physically grew. He went through the same stuff you went through. And he learned obedience. He accomplished what you and I could not do because he was completely apart from sin. Well, why on earth does that matter? Because he came to be close to you. Every other religion says, here's the bar. If you don't make it, you aren't good enough. The gospel says, here's the bar, and Jesus accomplished it. And then he died on a cross to give you that victory. To take your punishment and to give you his righteousness. He says, let's draw close to that Jesus. That's why Simeon dumped the Gatorade. That's why Anna shouted to everybody, salvation has come. Not because we're all now empowered to do great things, but because Jesus has come for us. And by faith, we can have life in his name. And so here's your new year opportunity, resolution or not. Here's the revolution that stands before you. Pursue obedience personally so that God can transform your life and the lives of others around you through simple obedience. As his spirit works in you, and join in others in looking for a good church opportunity to be around others, to minister together. Trust in God's purpose that even when things are hard, that you can draw close to him and that he will make all things right. And incidentally, if you have never asked Christ to be the Lord of your life, if you've never repented of sin and put your faith in Him, that's where it starts. That's the opportunity that we have to find life in His name. And our third challenge would be just to leave whatever else may get in our way and come boldly to the throne of grace. In just a few minutes, we're going to have a time of invitation. If you've never asked Christ to be the Lord of your life, I'd love to explain that to you and give you that opportunity this morning. Or maybe there's something you need to spend time in prayer with the Lord about and pray for and pray in repentance or pray for God's deliverance, pray for God's protection or encouragement. Maybe there's something you need to let go of. Or maybe you're looking for a church where you can belong and participate with other believers. If you want to be a member, a part of Emory Baptist Church, I'd love to visit with you about this morning. Let me pray for us, and then we'll have our time of invitation. Jesus, I love you. And God, I thank you for your grace over us and your grace towards us. God, thank you that you are not a far-off deity, but that, God, that you have come close to draw us close to you. And I pray, God, that you would be with us, God, that you would do revolutionary things in us and through us. God, that we would find far more than wealth could ever offer, far more than anything else could ever offer in our lives. I love you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. You guys stand up. Let's have our time of invitation.